Well, in the Bible, good things happen around watering wells. Now, let me give you one example just to make my case here. Genesis chapter 29, Jacob met Rachel. He met her at a watering well located in the land of the Eastern peoples, the Bible says. Rachel became Jacob's wife, and that relationship led to 12 sons that Jacob fathered between Rachel and, you gotta toss Leah into the mix there, but that's another story. And the descendants of these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. I call that something good that happened around a watering well. When the two lovebirds met, three flocks of sheep lay near the well, the Bible tells us, because the flocks were watered from that well. The Bible also says the stone over the mouth of that well was large. We'll come back to that. Jacob asked the other shepherds about the well-being of his uncle Laban, who was nearby, and they said he was doing well, and then pointed to Rachel, Laban's daughter. She was a shepherdess who was arriving with her father's sheep to give them drink. And the rest of the story sounds a little bit like a mix between a Hallmark movie with a little bit of a Middle Eastern arranged marriage tossed in there. Without getting sidetracked by the love story, let's understand how shepherds watered their sheep in Bible times. It helps us imagine what David was thinking, what he was imagining when he wrote in Psalm chapter 23, the end of verse 5, "My cup overflows." David was writing from the perspective of a sheep. He was writing to and about his good shepherd. And as a sheep of his pasture, he says, my cup overflows. The King James translation of the Bible says, "My cup runneth over." That's a good way of saying it. Now, to be clear about what a cup that overflows looks like, a cup runs over when the amount being poured into the cup exceeds the capacity of the cup. All right, are we clear on that? When the amount poured into the cup exceeds the capacity of the cup. Now, Jacob tried to shoo away the other shepherds. He had his eye on Rachel. And as any guy does, he tries to zero in on his love target there and push away the other guys. Well, the other shepherds didn't oblige. And so Jacob manned up. Remember that large stone that was over the watering well? Jacob went over there and he moved it himself and then flexed a little bit in front of Rachel. And then he watered Rachel's sheep, his uncle Laban's sheep. And I want you to picture broad-shouldered Jacob lowering a bucket on a rope into a deep well. That well is about 20 to 30 feet deep, and then lifting it full of water back to the top. He does this for hours, perhaps, as he fills the sheep's water cups to overflowing, as any good shepherd would do. Watering sheep was hard, laborious work. Each sheep would drink between 2 and 3 gallons of water per day. Now the hireling, which is a bad shepherd, you know, he's just there for hire. He's in it for himself. The hireling wouldn't work that hard to water his sheep. He wouldn't sit there for hours. He would maybe only partially fill the sheep's cups to save time or to save his own strength, but not the good shepherd. A good shepherd made sure his sheep had plenty of water in their watering cups, even watering cups that overflowed with cool, refreshing water to keep his sheep hydrated. I love this phrase, "my cup overflows," because it gives us an opportunity to talk about one character aspect of God, one character aspect of our good shepherd, who reveals himself many, many different ways throughout Scripture this way, and that is his generosity toward us. He is not only our good shepherd, but he is a generous shepherd who never scrimps with his sheep. He always provides more than enough and never leaves his sheep wanting. Now, you may walk in here today and say, "Pastor, my cup doesn't overflow. In fact, I don't have a cup. Somebody gave me a shot glass. That's all I got. And even my shot glass doesn't overflow." Well, stay with me, because by the end of our time together, hopefully you'll be saying, even my cup overflows. Besides, do you remember how David began in Psalm chapter 23? By declaring, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He meets all of my needs. G.K. Chesterton, in response to that, remarked, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. And for David, his life had simplified to the point to where the things of this earth grew strangely dim. And his good shepherd was more than enough. By the time he penned Psalm 23, David had learned to give control of his wanter to his good shepherd. And from that day forward, his cup overflowed. Now, truly, our good shepherd is the most generous person we will ever know. I want us to think about just the generosity of God, the overflowing nature of his character, the many expressions of his generosity in the Bible. Well, starting at the beginning, let's go all the way back to the beginning and to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, where the creator of heaven and earth gave Adam the fullness of paradise to enjoy with only one exception. Do you remember that exception? It was the fruit that grew from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord just said to Adam, not that. But everything else in the garden paradise was Adam's to enjoy. And that should have been enough. But enough, even more than enough, wasn't enough. Adam and his wife Eve lost control of their wanters and took what God did not give to them. Now, you would think that God would be a little torqued off about that. But their disobedience did not restrain his further generosity. And somebody ought to shout amen about that, because we're the recipients of his generosity. For example, if you fast forward to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord says to the Hebrew people who were enslaved to the Egyptians, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians, listen to this, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That phrase, flowing with milk and honey, it sounds like more than enough to me, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it was to the Israelites when they took possession of the promised land. The Hebrews began their journey toward freedom and abundance with God's favor resting upon them. If you read carefully in the book of Exodus chapter 12, as they were leaving Egypt, you know what they did? They plundered the Egyptians. They took everything with them. God gave them more than enough. But even then, from that day forward, the Lord generously supplied their need with daily manna, bread from heaven, as they wandered the wilderness for the next 40 years. Did the Israelites get tired of eating manna burgers, breakfast, you know, lunch and dinner? They sure did. But God's bread supply never ran out. He never had a supply chain problem for 40 years. In fact, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that the Hebrew people, their sandals and their clothes did not even wear out. They never had to run down to Costco to get another pair of sneakers because, you know, theirs wore out. How incredible just the generosity of God to supply their need and then some during the wilderness wanderings. After Moses died, Joshua led the Hebrews across the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land, which, yes, they discovered was abundantly fertile. Do you remember when Joshua sent the 12 spies into the land? They were there for 40 days to come back with a reconnaissance report. And the spies returned with evidence of the abundant supply. Do you remember what Numbers chapter 13 tells us? The evidence of the abundant supply they brought back was a cluster of grapes. A cluster of grapes so large it took two men to hoist it onto a pole and to carry it between themselves. All the way back to Joshua and the others to report on just how this was a land flowing with milk and honey. You go further along in the Old Testament, and we come to, let's say, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. A section of scripture we don't read very often because it's actually 9 chapters of genealogical record. But tucked away in the middle of that is the mention of some guy named Jabez. You ever heard the prayer of Jabez? Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. Sounds like he wants more than enough. And that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And then the Bible says, and God granted what he asked. Well, of course he does. Why should that surprise us? Because generosity flows from our good shepherd's being. That's just his nature. That's who he is. He's not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't scrimp with his sheep. And maybe Jabez had a sense that God is generous, frequently giving more than enough to his children. But sometimes we don't have the courage to pray like Jabez because we're just not sure that our God will fill our cups to overflowing. We're not convinced of the goodness of our shepherd. We think he's like the hireling who's kind of in it for himself and won't take care of us that way. The animals who roam the earth are not surprised by the Lord's generosity. Psalm chapter 104, beginning in verse 10, the psalmist eloquently expresses how the Lord lavishly cares for his creation. Listen to this. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And the psalmist goes on to describe just how generous the Lord is, even with the animals who roam the earth and other creatures. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read these words, familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whew. Stop and let that sink in for a moment. Or how about this one? For by grace we are saved through faith. Now, these phrases are so common in our Christian lexicon that we often forget how powerfully they express God's generosity toward us in salvation. You may have walked in here today and said, no, Pastor, I don't have a cup that overflows. I've got one of those shot glasses. That's what I got in life. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a sheep of his shepherd or a sheep of his pasture, how can you not say my cup overflows? If all God did for us was to send his son Jesus to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and did nothing else, then we can easily say, my cup overflows. Grace is God's generous, overflowing, unmerited favor. And in salvation, my cup overflows. Furthermore, Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the evil and on the good. And this too describes the generosity of our good shepherd. Jesus spoke of his divine nature to give and keep on giving until our cup overflows. He said in John chapter 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just a little bit, not just crumbs from the table, but abundant life, abundant life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given unto you, he said to his disciples. That's important for us to receive. It's written as an imperative, a command. Give, and it will be given unto you. And then he goes on to describe how. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Again, some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't have a cup that runs over. I got a shot glass. Well, what did Jesus say? Give. Are you giving? I know we talk about that, maybe too much for some of your appetites, the giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. But biblical economics are what they are, and it doesn't happen the way the world, you know, says you get ahead in life by making all you can, canning all you get, and sitting on the lid. Biblical economics works, give, and it shall be given unto you. And I'm paraphrasing now, but then you're going to get into a contest with your Creator as to who's more generous. Give, and it shall be given unto you, Jesus said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Jesus' words there in Luke 6 and verse 38 remind me of what the book of Malachi says about the Lord's generous response to our giving. Remember these words, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And we read that and we understand it maybe intellectually, but still people ask me today, Pastor, is tithing for today? And usually when they ask a question like that, they're looking for a loophole. They're looking for a way to give as little as they can back to God. Or they'll ask questions like, Pastor, should I tithe on my gross income or my net income? If we're asking questions like that, friends, we don't understand the heart of God, who is so abundantly generous. The God of the Bible, our good shepherd, excels in generosity. He's the good shepherd who waters our watering cups until it's overflowing. And he models generosity to us so that we'll follow him in that. And we'll trust him in that. And he always promises, you take the first step, I'm going to take a bigger step. And you won't be able to handle, you know, what I send your direction. But we got to take the first step with him. We are never more like our good shepherd than when we give generously. Why? So that other people's cups will overflow. Not so we can spend it upon our own selfish indulgences. But we give, and he gives to us in an overflowing way, so we can give again and do in a way that fills other people's cups. A few more New Testament examples help make the case for our Lord's generosity toward us. Go with me to the book of Philippians, where in the book of Philippians, we learn that the Philippian church generously supported the Apostle Paul's ministry. And as he was thanking them for that and commenting on that, he says in chapter 4 and verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, God never has a supply chain problem. He's got warehouses so big. And out of the abundance that he has, out of the riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he supplies every need that we have, and then some. And then Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I love the letter to the Ephesians, and especially chapter 3 and verse 20, where right in the middle of the letter, Paul breaks out in a doxology that soars, and he begins by saying, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Yeah, that's the God of the Bible. What are you imagining today? What are you dreaming about today? What do you fear? Oh, I couldn't ask him for that. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, exceeding abundantly, another translation says, than all that we ask or even that we could imagine in our minds. That's just how generous of a God we serve. Now, you might be tempted to confuse what I'm saying with something called prosperity theology. And I would push back on that and say, no, this isn't prosperity theology. This is biblical theology and biblical economics. Prosperity theology emphasizes and isolates material and temporal blessings and treats God like a cosmic slot machine or an ATM. No, we're not talking about that. My cup overflows is not the green pasture New Deal filled with divine giveaways. It's not that. I worked on that this week. Come on, give me a little bit of love on that one. I thought that was pretty good. But make no mistake about it. Our God excels in generosity. His first thought is generosity, not stinginess. But he has many, many ways to make our cup overflow. And divine generosity includes, but it's not limited to material blessings. In fact, one of the ways our good shepherd gives us an overflowing cup is by filling us with his Holy Spirit. When we empty ourselves of sin and selfishness, friends, when we say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and yes to the Spirit of God who lives within us, you know what that does? It activates the Spirit. It activates the Holy Spirit in us, and He fills us with overflowing love, overflowing joy, overflowing peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It just begins pouring out of our being, these Christ-like fruits of the Spirit. And I believe this is what Jesus had in mind when He spoke of rivers of living water, John chapter 7. Rivers of living water in us, in reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is meant to be a gushing, overflowing river that overflows onto the banks of the sides. My cup overflows in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, why is God so generous with us? Why does He pour into our cups in a way that makes them overflow? Well, at the risk of sounding like a cliche, we are blessed to be a blessing. Let me say that again. We are blessed. Our cups overflow. We are blessed to be a blessing. Our cups overflow so that we can pour into other people's cups and help their cups overflow. You follow that there? Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 8, and chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, it's the largest section of Scripture, especially in Paul's epistles given to our financial stewardship. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give generously and follow the example of the Macedonian churches who didn't have but, you know, two nickels to rub together, but they gave generously. He uses a farming analogy. He talks about the farmer who just scatters a little bit of sheep but expects a big harvest. Well, that isn't going to happen. The farmer who scatters a lot of sheep, well, he can expect a big harvest. And he applies that analogy to our financial giving. And then he says this in verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Listen, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Why does God bless us with more than enough? So that we'll bless others. Not so that we indulge it upon or spend it upon our own selfish indulgences, but then we kind of get into this, you know, cosmic contest. Give, and then God outgives us. You can never outgive Him. He'll always win the contest on who's the most generous. That's why you can always trust Him. And if you can't trust Him with the tithe of your income, test Him. That's what He says. Just put Him to the test. See if it works out. It will always work out to your advantage. Trust me. Trust the Lord. Don't just trust me. Now, this three-word phrase, my cup overflows, found at the end of Psalm 23 and verse 5, should create in us a greater awareness of just how blessed we are. Let me say it this way. We are more blessed than we realize. I know you might have come in here saying, no, I got the short end of the stick. I got the shot glass, it's about this big, and that isn't even overflowing, you know. And you're just kind of, you know, life's been hard. I'm not discounting the struggles and the difficulties of this life. But we are more blessed than we realize. Have you counted your many blessings today? Sadly, not everybody possesses a my cup overflows life perspective. Maybe you didn't come here with that perspective. Maybe that's not the perspective you'll wake up with on Monday morning. I hope it is after a message like this. But not everybody possesses a my cup overflows perspective. And to this point, Haddon Robinson writes these words. When you listen to disgruntled people, you know they are poverty stricken. That does not mean they do not have money. They often do. But although they have fat purses, they have thin souls. Christians who sing the song of heaven in a minor key don't impress others with the richness of their faith. We are attracted, listen to this, we are attracted to the reality of Jesus Christ by those who exclaim with the psalmist, my cup runs over. And that's true, isn't it? We're always attracted to somebody who has a my cup runs over attitude in life, even though they may be going through a hard time. And just mark this down. For the Christian, there is no glass half full or half empty for that matter. You don't have a glass half empty as a Christian. You don't have a glass half full as a Christian. You have a cup that runs over. So do you live with an awareness of how much your good shepherd has blessed you? Are others attracted to your faith in Jesus Christ because you exude a my cup runs over attitude in any and all circumstances? Is your favorite hymn of the faith, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And if it's not your favorite hymn, look a little closer. Because your good shepherd is making sure your cup runs over. Let me leave you with one more thought about this phrase, my cup overflows. The former shepherd boy who became king, I think, reminds us that the best of life and ministry is overflow. Let me say it again. The best of life and ministry is overflow. And let me explain what I mean here. And let me start just with myself, if you don't mind, for an example. The best sermons are the overflow of the pastor's time spent with God. I'm just telling you, they are. I remember years ago when I was in business and felt like God was calling me out of vocational business and into vocational ministry. I felt like my relationship with the Lord was great and was intimate, and I was enjoying it. But I'd seen enough other guys in vocational ministry where it just became too professional, you know, and they just kind of, and I just had this conversation with the Lord in prayer. I said, you know, if I go this direction, I just want to make sure it doesn't negatively impact my relationship with you. And I always want whatever ministry you entrust me with to be the overflow of time spent with you. And I haven't been perfect about that in 30 years, but that's how I approach every sermon. I want to be so filled up with that time spent with God and His Word and in prayer. I remember around that time when I was wrestling with that question in my life, somebody asked Billy Graham how he prepared his sermons. And he said he studied himself full of God's Word, read himself full of the newspaper, and prayed himself full of the Holy Spirit. And he said he knew he was ready to preach when he was overflowing with the mind of God, overflowing with an understanding of the culture in which he lived, and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's a good way for any preacher or Sunday school teacher or small group leader to go into, you know, a full-length sermon or talk or whatever it is. Get filled up to overflowing and let your ministry be the overflow of your time spent with God. The best churches are filled with people who overflow with a love for God and a love for people. Let's not ever forget that. Let's not ever forget that as we reach forward to what lies ahead. We could have the prettiest building in the world, but the best churches, the most dynamic ones, the ones where people are lining up to come into, are ones made up of people who overflow with a love for God and a love for people. Can I get even more personal with you? The best marriages are when each spouse overflows with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. How many times have Catherine and I been in counseling situations with a couple whose marriage has gone off the rails? And at some point I may just look at them, hopefully like a good shepherd, but sometimes in a not so gentle way, and say, listen, you need to get alone with God until you are filled with the Spirit. And you need to get alone with God until you are filled with the Spirit. And when you are overflowing, each of you, with the fruit of the Spirit, you will become irresistibly attracted to one another again. By the way, that didn't cost you anything. That's good marriage counseling. And you don't need a second appointment. Just go and do what the scripture says there. Speaking of romantic relationships, let's go back to Genesis chapter 29. You know what the Bible says Jacob did after he filled the water cups for his uncle's sheep? Remember Jacob, broad-shouldered Jacob, pulling up those buckets of water from that 30-foot well? After he was done, he kissed Rachel right on the mouth there. Who does that? They weren't even on a first date yet. Kissed her right on the cheek or on the mouth there. And then wept like a baby, the Bible says. He wept. Why? Because he knew that he had met the bone of his bones and the flesh of his flesh. And truly his cup overflowed with joy. Now they had some issues as time went on. But at that moment, oh my, overflowed with joy. Hey, turn to your spouse and be careful. Make sure it's your spouse. And say, baby, you make my cup overflow, all right? You know, that may be the start of the most romantic conversation you'll have this year. Baby, you make my cup overflow. And make sure that her cup or his cup overflows because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. Finally, the best that you and I can present to the world around us. When we get up in the morning, have a cup of coffee, our time with God, get dressed, showered, out the front door, the best that we can present to the world around us is the overflow of Christ in us. My cup overflows impacts your attitude and your altitude. It'll take you places that you can't get to otherwise because attitude is everything. 90% of life is attitude. About 10% of it is your ability. So my cup overflows impacts your attitude and your altitude. It smooths over relationships. It attracts friendships. Nobody wants to hang around with somebody my cup doesn't overflow. What about yours? My cup overflow lubricates every tense conversation that you might have throughout the day. Even when you're having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, look at yourself in the mirror of God's word and say, my cup overflows, until you believe it. And then when you do, just remember to thank your good shepherd, your generous shepherd, who made it all happen. He's really more than enough. He's more than we need. He is the Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. But even beyond that, my cup overflows. He just oozes generosity. And that ought to inspire every one of us to be generous as a thanksgiving offering to Him. And to say, Lord, how do I pour my life out into others in some way that models your generosity toward me? I think our good shepherd is happy with the sheep of his pasture when we do that.